read Proverbs chapter 31? Really, have you read it? How many have never read Proverbs 31? Okay, a few of you. And how many have read it but never want to read it again? Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, we're going to be honest. We're going to have a chat today, okay? Because the Word of God says in Titus, let the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands, obviously. If that was easy, it wouldn't be in the gospel, I mean, or the epistles, right? Because sometimes you have to learn how to love that man. Can I get a witness in the house? How to love their husbands. The next one is how to love their children. Now, we have to learn how to do that, because if you've had children for longer than a week, you know that there are times when you just don't love them. You know you have to, and you would never confess that to anyone, but you want to put them in the deep freeze, especially when they're about 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. No, I'm just kidding. How to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to keep their homes. Woo, that's a big one. Did you know you're the boss? You are the boss. Your God assignment, your creation assignment, is to keep, to tend it, to guard it, to nurture it, to guide it, your home. God has made us home makers. And home is a picture of heaven. Is that lovely? And when God created us, the first place he put us was in a beautiful, incredible garden. This is my theology, so it's not in the Word of God, although unicorn is in the Word of God, in the Psalms, or maybe it's Job. But I think there was just all kinds of amazing creatures in the garden. I know there was lions and zebras and bears and tigers. We know that Adam named every bit of creation before God ever had the penny drop in him, and he realized, oh, gee, there's nobody like me. So we know that there was not just this beautiful garden with five rivers. There was a tree of life, and there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then here's creation. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that creation, the animal kingdom, the birds of the air, the insects that crawl, the fish in the sea, that creation, that it groans for the sons of God to be revealed, because it was not submitted to subjection willingly. In other words, creation was under the authority of the rule of Adam and Eve. So God put us in this amazing place called Eden. And I have a theory. Jim and I were in Canada. My father died, and I went up to make the preparations with my family for the memorial, which is September 10th, and my mom had to be put into a memory care center because she lost her memory through all of this drama. They were married 69 years. So it was tough for me last week. It was a tough place. But Jim took me to Victoria, to Vancouver Island, because they live up in Canada, or just on the border of Canada, my folks. And we went to this place called the Bouchard Gardens. And it was the most beautiful garden I had ever seen. And there were people from all over the world there. And I have this theory that time began in a garden, and that just like the animals and the birds and the geese that fly south and they fly back, and the animals and the great whales, the humpbacks, and they migrate south and then they migrate back to Alaska to the cold waters. It's instinct, it's in them. You understand what I'm saying? I believe that in humanity there is an instinct. I believe there's an imprint of garden. I believe that we do much better in beautiful than we do ugly. I believe that God made us for beauty, and he made us to create beauty, and that he made us women on purpose, for his purposes. And I believe that God wants us to realize how absolutely amazing his creation is, and that he's put that ability in us to make a home, to make something beautiful, something that uniquely you and only you can create as his daughter. And that's really what Proverbs 31 is all about. Because I started this out saying, let the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands. Because we've got to learn how in every season to love their children, because it's not easy being a mom. It's hard work to keep their homes, to be discreet. That means to be wise with our personalities and with our words, to obey our husbands and the word of God. Why? That verse goes on in Titus to say that the word of God would not be blasphemed. What does that mean? It means that you and I are representations of the family. Just when you send your kids out and they're going to go spend the night at somebody's house, do you kind of grill them before they leave? I did. Now, you're not going to talk about this. This is family stuff. Make sure you say please and thank you. You kind of grill them. Make sure they got their manners intact. Do you do that? Why? Because they represent you. And you don't want to look like some kind of fool mom, right? Well, it's the same with us. We represent our Father. And he doesn't want us to represent him in a way that would demean his name. He wants us to realize who we are. And so, John, I don't know if you had the ability to do this or not, because I came to you at the very last moment. But, this is, there's a little thing, quotes from dead guys with cool hair. I thought this was a great way maybe to start out Proverbs 31, the wrap-up. And it says, this is Spurgeon, and C.H. Spurgeon was a great... 1834 to 1892, he was English, and he was an amazing pastor, an amazing speaker, just brilliant mind. But this is what he said. He said, "My Lord is more ready to pardon than you to sin, more able to forgive than you to transgress. My master is more willing to supply your wants than you are to confess them. Never tolerate low thoughts of my Lord Jesus. When you put the crown on his head, you will only crown him with silver when he deserves gold." You see, God is more willing than we understand. He's more willing to pardon, more than my flesh is willing to sin. And boy, sometimes my flesh just wants to mess up. God is more willing to meet my needs than I am to tell him what it is I need. This amazing King, this amazing God, that we are invited into his kingdom and his family is what Proverbs 31 is really all about. So, Father, today as we open this book, I just ask that you'd help me to paint a picture with words of you, of the life that you want us to live as women made in your image, that we wouldn't be frustrated or depressed, but Lord, that we would be filled with hope and faith and courage to stand up and to get going, making life what you want it to be through us. And I ask that you'd anoint my words and my heart to hear you, Spirit of God. And you'd anoint every precious, beautiful girl heart that's listening to receive it, because you've made her beautifully and fearfully. She's a daughter. She's loved. Amen. Amen. Okay, girls, let's go do it. Proverbs 31. Now, the first time I read it once and I said, "I'm never reading that again." And I got mad at God, and I said, "Gosh, Lord, who could ever be this woman? And Lord, where is it about men anyway? Why is it about women? Why is this always about women?" Because my history, I was a hippie, so the hippie, you know, the little bandanas that we wore and the, you know, flowers, flower child. I was a woman's liver and rebellious, and I have no one to blame but myself. Nobody raped me or molested me, and I don't have a terrible story. The only terrible story I have is that I have a strong personality, and I was rebellious because my mom was an amazing Christian woman, married a heathen, my dad, Les. And I just didn't want to go to church when I was 16. I got busted at the Sunset Strip in 1964, and my dad said, "That's it, I'm leaving the city of Los Angeles," and he worked for the Department of Water and Power, and he moved me up to a small community in the Owens Valley, and he moved me in my junior year to a town called Independence with a population of 1,000. So I definitely, Joanna, need breaking free. I need to write a letter, because I'm 65 and I'm still talking about this. So So there was no church up there, and that took me off into rebellion and whatever reasons. I got into the whole drug scene, got pregnant, got married. My ex-husband was a drug dealer. After he came out of the service, we were in Germany. We brought hash back to the United States. I did the most stupid, horrible things. I should have been arrested, but the grace of God and my mother's prayers. So I stand here today at my age now, having raised a family and having built this amazing church and having walked with God these 40 years. And I can tell you that this Christianity is not about religion. It is about adoption and a family and a relationship and a kingdom and a king. And it's about a whole new way to live. It's about a whole new way to live. And Proverbs 31 is not, as I was frustrated with it in my youth and would read it as a young Christian woman that came back to the Lord, married to Jim, my husband. And I mean, he was as bad as I was. He wasn't as sinful as I was, but because he wasn't as courageous as I was with sin. Any of you here just crazy? Were you just ever crazy? Just, and you look at your life and you just said, what was I thinking? Okay. Some of you, thank God, weren't as crazy as we were. But If you look at Proverbs 31, it's a woman, it's a queen, and she's speaking to her son. And she says, what, my son? And I'm in verse chapter 31, verse 1. And the words of King Lemuel, the utterance with his which his mother taught him. So his mother is speaking this. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. She's teaching her son. He's going to be a king. She says, listen, you're going to be a ruler, so there's some things you're going to have to learn. Now she switches over from that thought, and she begins to speak to him. Now, this is the kind of woman that you need to look for. And this is the woman you need to marry. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. He will have no lack of faith. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night, and she provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and she buys it, and from a profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms, and she perceives that her merchandise is good and that her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Like, what the heck is that? She extends her hands to the poor, and she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet, royalty. She makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She rejoices in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. This was written probably 2,500, almost 3,000 years ago, in a culture completely different than ours. Here we are in the 21st century. We don't know what a distaff is. We don't know what a spindle is. We don't know what a gate is. That's not our culture. We live in urban 21st century America. So when we read this, we think, what in the world, God, are you saying? And what the Holy Spirit spoke to me so many years ago is he said, Debbie, first and foremost, you've got to read this right. This is not who you're supposed to be. This, my darling, is who you are. I've made you this. I've encoded you, and I've programmed you, and I've downloaded your system and your creation to be able to do all of these beautiful things. it's not who you should be, child. It's who you are. And so if I'm going to wrap up Proverbs 31, and girls, we spent years in Proverbs 31. We had an entire couple of years where we called it Club 31. And we just took Proverbs 31 and we taught out of it every week. That's how vast it is. Because you see, God's got a few verses in Isaiah chapter 32 about the sons, the princes of God, what they are. They're amazing. He's got two verses for them. It took a whole chapter for you and I. Because we are far more complicated and we're far more complex. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So if I'm going to wrap this up, I'm going to just give you four things. Because we can't possibly spend 2 years today in this book, right? But I want to say this. Four things this morning to wrap up Proverbs 31. The first one, if I was going to tell you, man, if I had last words, what am I going to say to you? I won't going to say this again. I'm just going to say four things. Number one, she's got the right perspective. Because without the right perspective, everything in my life is going to not be right. It's going to be kinked because there's an old saying, and we say this, we don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. Every single one of us has inside of us an encoding. We have a lens. My father was a photographer. He loved to photograph things. That's probably why I never take pictures because it drove me nuts when I was a kid. But my dad would look through telephoto lenses, and he would have different lenses for his cameras to do different things. Well, it's the same thing with life. When you and I look through life, we are looking through the lens of who we are. And God is saying to us, girls, you've got to take that lens and discard it because that perspective is wrong. I need you now to see yourself and your world and what your life can be through the lens of my perspective. Because when you got born again, you got snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and you were brought and deposited into the kingdom of God. And we are no longer orphans left alone, but we've been adopted through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been given a new nature, so we have new creation DNA in us. It's called the God DNA. And so where I could never be this woman in my own strength or my own ability, now, of course I can become this woman. It's going to take a lifetime and I'm going to strive to do it because now I've got the bar much higher, but I've got the power and the ability and the DNA to be everything God wants me to be. But it's perspective. And she says, who can find this girl? Who even knows that she is this girl? So I just want to go back to just some pictures of perspective. Just so if, John, if you could put up the first one, and many of you have seen this. And you're going to see one of two things. You're going to see an old woman or you're going to see a young lady. How many of you see the old lady? Now, there's no right and wrong here, so don't. This is not a test. I saw the old lady first when I saw this picture. See her nose and her mouth, and she's got like a fur collar. You see it? But there's another picture in this. There's a young woman that's looking sideways, and she's actually wearing a hat. And her hair has a feather in it with a scarf that's flowing down. And she's also wearing a fur cape. And she's looking. And there's her eyelash and her little nose and her chin. Do you see that? So how many of you can see the old lady? And now how many of you are able to see the young lady? You see, it's perspective. It's what you see. The same picture can show you two things. Can it not? Okay, let's have the next one. John, there we go. Okay, now, is this a vase or is it two faces? Yeah. You see, there's two faces facing each other, or there's just a vase. Same picture, two perspectives. Who can find a virtuous woman? Who sees herself as this woman? Who knows that her value is far above rubies? And rubies, by the way, are far more valuable and rare than diamonds. That's why they said rubies. But you see, if I don't know who I am, if I don't know of who I belong and the family that I've been brought to, if I don't know that my Father created the heavens and the earth, And that my Father, when he made me woman for his purpose on purpose. And I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he warns me, he says, charm, your personality can be deceiving. And your beauty is vain, it's useless. Why? Because, child, in this life, it's passing. If I could show you a picture of myself when I was 23, and here I am, 64, almost 65, you would see, you wouldn't even know who I was. Why? Because we're changing. And every one of us, if we don't die young, are going to grow old. Some of us will have more beautiful skin. Some of us will have more beautiful hair. Some of us have more beautiful features. But you see, it's all vain. Vain just means it's useless. Because no one can hang on to their youth. This aging process is because of sin, but there's a new body coming. There's a resurrection coming. There's a place that we're finally going to go to, which is home. And every dream and every imprint and every shadow that you have of dreams and desires, you're never going to find them on the earth side, because this is a little dust bowl. But this little dust bowl is teaching us how we are going to rule and reign with our husband and our Father and our bridegroom, and his name is Jesus. You see, you're here for reasons. We're here for his purposes. And we're here learning how to be our Father's daughter and how to do the purposes of God in our lifetime. And this woman will teach us who we are and how to do it. So, number one, I was going to tell you four things about Proverbs 31. She's got to have the right perspective. She's got to know who she is, where she belongs, and who Daddy is. Who's your daddy? When I realize who my daddy is, who my eternal, amazing Father is, then what is impossible in this world and what lets me down and the desperate days that can come and the desperate times, then faith begins to rise in my heart because my perspective is right. And what is impossible in my ability is possible in his. And perspective changes. Just like the 12 spies when they were sent out into the promised land, which is a picture of our Christianity. We come out of Egypt, out of slavery. We're deposited into the kingdom of God. We have to fight the fight of faith. There are giants in front of every promise. But two of those spies believed that they could take that land, and 10 didn't believe. And so they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Perspective. So my question to you is, what's your perspective? How do you see yourself? Do you look in the mirror and see what isn't? Or do you look in the mirror, set aside charm and beauty, but say, Lord, I want to fear you. I want to know you. I want to be a woman that when I leave my legacy and my days are over and my last breath is drawn, they won't remember what I looked like. They won't even know. But I will leave a legacy on this earth of a woman who feared God and lived the word of God and raised her family to trust God and love God and know God. And my legacy is a legacy of generations. You see, that's where God's taking us. So perspective. Girls, how do you see yourselves? The second thing I would say about Proverbs 31, are you doing okay with me? Is, she's not afraid of hard work. She's not afraid of hard work. I have found, I was in Israel in July for 10 days, and we went on a missions tour, and it was great for me. I needed to be there. And I saw the culture again. Sorry. Because the culture is so different in the Bible than it is where I live. And when I read the Bible, like her hands hold the distaff, and she gets up and she spins the yarn. You know, I had no idea what a distaff and a spindle was. It's just what happened. And let me just explain that very quickly. A distaff is a stick, and they would shear the sheep, and they would take the wool in bunches, and they would stick it like a big balloon on top of a stick, okay? Then they would take, and they would spin. They'd take their hands, and they'd begin to form a piece of yarn like this. And then they would thread it through this thing called a spinner, and it had a weight on it, and they would thread this piece of yarn through, and then they'd hold the distaff, and they would spin this thing, and it would take the wool, and the weight of the spindle would pull the wool down, and it would make thread. So first you had to raise the sheep, shear the sheep, wash the wool, comb the wool, put it on the distaff, spin the thread, and then you had to take and you had to weave your thread into cloth, and then you made your clothes. So it was an all-day job, and clothing was extremely valuable because it took your entire year to make a garment. Big job. See, we would have no idea, but her hand holds the distaff, and she's not afraid of hard work. She has the knowledge that hard work will bring a profit, and that hard work is actually good for us, because Adam had a job before he ever had a wife, right? And God tells us that work is actually good for us. Now, we live in a culture that tells us vacations, pleasure, ease, all of these things are what we're all trying to get to. Oh, let's just retire, get in our motorhome, and let's just go see America. That's not a bad thing to do. I'm not putting that down. Let's just save our money and let's go on our summer vacation. Have you ever been on a vacation and you came back disappointed? Spent more money than you had. The kids fought like crazy. You were in hotel rooms that were dirty and grimy and you weren't comfortable. You were in cars the whole time or in planes, and you just went, looked at each other and said, what are we doing? Has anybody ever done that besides me? Yeah. We live in a world that has geared us for pleasure, that has said, go to Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. If you've ever been to Disneyland, there are people in lines, they are hot, they are uptight, and there are no smiles on people's faces. Mickey and Minnie are smiling, but nobody else is smiling, right? Happiness is not a place, it's a choice. It's a choice. And hard work, it says in Proverbs, hard work will always bring a profit. And this woman is a hard worker. She gets up before everybody else. She assigns her maids their tasks. Now, I don't have maids, but I have a dishwasher. I have a vacuum cleaner. I have a grocery store I can go to. I don't have to even grow a garden. So I have a lot of things to help me order my home. But she's up before anybody else. She's up praying. She's up asking God, what does he want her to do with her day? She's not afraid to get up. And sometimes, girls, we got to get up because we want to stay down. I want to stand on that couch and watch that Downton Abbey soap opera, whatever it is I'm watching. I don't want to change my grandbaby's diapers. Are you with me? I don't want to go pick up the toys for the 15th time today. I don't really want to get on my hands and knees, and I don't want to actually scrub a floor and the grout and the dirty tile in the bathroom. I just don't want to do that. I would rather just not even see the dirt. Anybody like me? Jim preached last night about DNA, and he talked about, anybody here last night? I mean, him and Jess are like germophobics, you know? Luke and I didn't get that gene. We just don't see dirt. It's like, I can live with it. I'm good. It's all good. You see the dirt? Go get it. I don't even see it. The point is that hard work is not that bad. Proverbs 31:13 says, she seeks wool and flax, and she willingly works with her hands. Listen, if you're going to make heaven into your home, if you're going to bring heaven to earth, and it's going to start in the home, it means you're going to have to cook. It means you're going to have to peel. You're going to have to dice. You're going to have to slice. Maybe even learn how to make bread. Maybe bake some cookies. Maybe make a casserole. Call the family to one meal a day. When our kids were teenagers, we couldn't eat dinner anymore because they had different schedules. So I made breakfast our one meal. But I made everybody come to the table for one meal a day because of Proverbs 31. I realized it was the only time that we could actually break bread together. We could actually say a family prayer. And that we could at least eat breakfast together early, early. So I got it before everybody else, and I learned how to pray, and I made breakfast. And it pleased the Lord. Because even though my kids all rebelled and they all screwed up, they're all serving God, they're all preaching the gospel, and they're all born of the Spirit of God, leaving their own legacies. So I can tell you that it's not that I'm wonderful, it's that this is wonderful. This is the book of instruction and wisdom. And when you just begin to rise up and say, Lord, I want to sleep in. I don't want to get up and pray. I don't even know what to pray. But you get up and you rise up early and you're not afraid of hard work and you're not afraid. Listen, it's going to take a lot of work to raise a family. When God looked at Eve and said, because you've done this, you have no idea, Eve, what you did. In sorrow and hard work, labor. The word there is pain, but it's the Hebrew word for sorrow and labor. In sorrow, you are going to bring forth children. In other words, Eve, before the fall, if you would have had a family, there would have been no sin nature. There would have been nothing that was destroyed. But now, because of what you've done, now you're going to raise kids that are going to be born with a sin nature. Their first word is going to be no. Their second word is going to be mine. And selfishness is going to be at the core of your being until you learn how to take the selfishness away and let the God consciousness come. Does that make sense to you? It's hard work to be a mom, and it never stops. When they're teenagers, you're going to work harder than when they're little. And some of you have toddlers, and you think, I don't know what you're talking about. I look at their little faces, and my heart's so flooded with love. I never thought in a million years I could love like I love now. That is so right. Thank God he made them cute like puppies, or we would never have fed them. But then one day you wake up and they're teenagers. And you go, where did my children go? What happened to them? They're strangers in my house. And they don't like me. They don't want to listen to me. And everything changes. But it's just a season. And it will swing back. When you pray over them, you put the word of God into their hearts. My mother was married to a man, and I am not disrespecting my father, but my father, he had several affairs. She knew it. She stayed with him. He didn't go to church. She made us get up and go to church until I was 16 and we moved. She made us get up and go to church every single Sunday. And Wednesday night, we went to silent prayer meetings. I never could figure out what a silent prayer meeting was, but we went. She put godliness in me. She got up early, and she wasn't afraid of the rejection. She wasn't afraid of, she went to church alone, but she took us. Some of you may be going to church alone, but you get to church, and you take those kids, and you talk to them about God, and you pray over them, and you don't stop, and you don't give up. No matter how much you want to put them in the deep freeze, you realize that it's hard work, and it's going to be okay, and your faith rises up because you're a Proverbs 31 daughter, and you're not going to let go of your family and your kids in Jesus' name. So hard work. It's going to be hard work. Takes a lifetime to raise a family. She's not afraid of hard work. Third, she's learned the power of her tongue. She opens her mouth with wisdom. I believe that is verse, John, what verse is that? Because I'm skipping some of this. She understands, I'll do that later. She's not afraid. She knows what and what not to say, John. Put that up. Proverbs 31:26. John, I know I'm just going everywhere, and I'm so sorry. You are so awesome. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Man, she's got the right perspective. She's not afraid of hard work. She's learned the power of her tongue. She learns, and she knows that death and life, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it shall eat its fruit. What does that mean? It means if you talk a lot, you're going to eat what you say. Those who love it are going to eat its fruit. Let's just talk a minute about words. In the beginning was the, and God said, let there be, and God. Amazing, isn't it? He's given us, see, we're made in his image, so he's given us two amazing things. He's given us in his image the power to image. You can imagine. Words are containers. They contain images. Do they not? So he's given you first and foremost the power to image. You can see something on the inside of you. If I say, I want you to just not think about a gray African elephant. Don't think about it. Don't think about that big elephant that's right over here on my right side. First thing that you did is you saw a gray African elephant. Why? How has that happened? See, you're born with it, so you don't think anything of it. Right? You dream. You hear conversation. You speak it back. You're born. It comes with the package, right? But you see, I've got a little dog. His name is Linus. He speaks dog, but he doesn't speak a language. I go, Linus, and this is what Linus hears. Blah, 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 Linus, blah, 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 Linus, blah, 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 Linus, blah, 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 Linus. That's all Linus hears. And he looks at me and he just wonders, what are you saying? What? He doesn't have the ability to image or communicate. Not like me. See, there's no creation that can do that. You're made in the image of God. You can image. You can envision. And if you can see it on the inside, God says you can have it on the outside. That's why at the Tower of Babel, when they were building a tower to heaven without God, he said, because they speak one language, anything they image or they imagine, they will be able to do. Why? Because we're made in his image. So God says, you've got to learn, Proverbs 31, daughter, that your words are life and they are death, and you can be snared, Debbie Cobray, by the words of your mouth. One thing I've been saying over and over again at this season of my life, now that I'm old, officially a senior, nobody cards me anymore at the theaters to see if I'm over 65, you know. They know I'm that age, so I guess it's happened. It's finally happened. Listen, I've been saying, I'm old. I've got wrinkles. I've been looking in the mirror and just saying, you see, I'm snared with the power of my words. I'm not saying, he satisfies my mouth with good things and renews my youth as the eagle. You see, I have promises of God for old age, but I'm speaking what I'm seeing. And you see, what if there was just a promise on its way and God can't give it to me because I have just been snared by what I say? Because God has given us death and life, the power of our tongue. So girls, what are you saying? What are you speaking over your family? What are you speaking over your kids? Your situation, your finances? Whether you're single or married, whether you're divorced. You see, your life contains images, and God's given you this ability to speak. What are you speaking? I can be snared by the words of my mouth, and I can stop my faith and stop the miraculous and stop all that God wants to do by the very things that I say. So this woman, she says, she opens her mouth with wisdom. And from her mouth comes the law of kindness. You see, God can do what he wants to do. No, that's not true. God has bound himself to his word. And he watches over his word to perform it. You see, the kingdom of God is like a government. It is a government. And there is a king. And there are laws. He has the laws of the kingdom of God. And he will not violate his word. And he's given me power in my life to give life by what I say. So I can give life to sickness. I can give life to poverty. I can give life to wrong eating habits. Why am I fat? Why do I eat this? Why am I? Oh, I'm just fat. I just did it again. Or I can give life to what isn't but needs to be. Because God is a God that speaks those things that are not as if they were. And if I'm his daughter, he is requiring me to speak those things that he says about the situation and not what I'm seeing. I am saying what I see, and I have what I see, instead of saying what God sees and have what God says. You see, there's two separate perspectives. And she opens her mouth with the law of wisdom. What are you saying? What are you speaking? Are you giving life to the disease? Are you giving life to a body shape? Are you giving life to a marital situation, a bad marital situation? Are you giving life to rebellious kids? Or are you giving life to God's perspective, to God's promises, to what God says? And death and life is in the power of my tongue. And it's everything. You know, you can't stop the thoughts from coming. Your mind is a landing field for demonic thoughts. Don't think that they're not. Satan can speak right into your mind. Those aren't always your thoughts that you're thinking. And I know that because in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when God said to Peter, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, who do men say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood didn't give this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On the revelation that I am the Messiah, I'm the one that can rescue and redeem and reconcile and restore all that has been lost, I am that Messiah. I am that revelation. On this rock, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my governing body, the church of the living God. And the gates of hell, the power of the government of hell, will not be able to prevail against the church. Simon heard that, not from Jesus, but from the Father who is in heaven in his thought life, and he spoke it. Now, travel on down chapter 16. And he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to tell them about his crucifixion and that he's going to die. And Peter says, oh, no, Lord, you can't do that. You can't go there. You can't. And he whips around and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you are after the things of men and not the things of God. Now, wait. He just heard from God, but he also just heard from the devil. And what do you voice? What do you voice? You see, the thoughts are going to come, but if you don't voice them, you won't give them life. You'll cast them down in silence and speak God's word over the situation and not the thought that just came in. I'm old. I'm single. I'll never get married. I'll never raise these kids. I'll never have enough money. You see, those thoughts will come, but you don't have to give voice to them. Because when you give voice to them, death and life are in the power of the, and God said, let there be light, right? He created through his word. I'm made in his image. I will create my world through my words. I create my life through the words that I speak. You can't stop the thoughts from coming, but you can stop the thoughts from having life by not speaking them. And that's why she opens her mouth with wisdom. What am I giving life to? And the law of kindness is the love of God. Am I dicing and slicing? Or am I loving and encouraging? Because you're only going to go as far as you're encouraged to go. Am I encouraging my kids, or are I telling them what they're not? You see, you're not your mother. You're not your father. You, my darling, are wonderful you. And you are responsible. You will stand one day before God, and you will give an account, not because you were like your mother or because you were like your father. You will give an account to your father about how you lived your life. Did I live it in faith, or did I live it in fear? Did I live it in servanthood, or did I live it in selfishness? You understand what I'm saying? I have a brand new family. And I've been given a wonderful kingdom, and anything is possible. If I try to figure it out in my natural mind, I will get discouraged, and there will be days, there will be days of desperation in your life. Desperate days are the stepping stones of God's path to light, because desperate days will create one or two things. It'll create faith, or it will create despair. God has not called me to despair. He's called me to faith. Because when I can't, he can. When I am finished, he is just beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. When I come to the end of me, I now step into the beginning of him. A beautiful kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, and the kingdom that God's given me, the power that he's given me, first and foremost, is to be the woman he's called me to be, to bring heaven to earth, first and foremost, in my home. So, perspective, hard work, not afraid of it. I embrace it. I'm going to work hard. It's going to be okay because I've got the grace of God to do it. I'm going to remember the power of my tongue. And I'm going to remember the last one, the power of legacy. What does that mean? What am I leaving behind? Inheritance is what you receive. Legacy is what you leave. My inheritance is something that I receive, but legacy is something that I leave for the next generation. He said in these last verses, and can I have them up, John, just the last four verses of Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Man, of all the women, I mean, the brilliant women, the tens, the beauty queens, the Esthers, the Deborahs, all of these amazing women, but you excel them all. charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. See, I'm going to leave something behind me. And what I'm going to leave behind me is either going to be a lasting legacy of godliness or a legacy of fear, unbelief, and sin. I have one of the two choices. But a woman who fears the Lord, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Legacy. My mom, she has Alzheimer's, and they call it the long goodbye. It's so sad. I love my mom so much. Little Lori, she's this little Swedish lady, just tiny little thing, skinny little thing. And she can't remember anything anymore, but she remembers me, but she doesn't have, her short-term memory is gone. So she says, Debbie, don't feel bad for me. She says, I don't have any opportunities to be sad because I don't remember sad things. She said, I'm fine. I said, Mom, do you remember Jesus? And she says, oh, Debbie, my Lord is always with me. She never forgot him. You see, we're flesh and blood. This is a natural corporeal body that's housing my soul and my spirit. But my soul and my spirit, that's eternal. That's who I am. You're looking at me right now and you see this package. But this package is dust. And I'm going to get a brand new container. Peter called it a tent. A new tent. But who I am is not this. Who I am is my spirit and my soul. And that's who you are. You have your own soul and your own spirit. You're not your mom. You're not your dad. You're not somebody else. You're you. God breathed into you spirit. He gave you that personality. He gave you those gifts. Some of you are so good at so many things. Some of you are good at this, but maybe you're not so good at that, but you're so good at this, and somebody else that's good at that can help you with that because iron sharpens iron. Together, we're amazing. We don't have to be jealous or petty or gossipy or lazy or unhappy and discontented. We can be women that get out of bed in the morning and just say, Lord, I choose to be happy today because I'm in you. Not because my circumstances are happy, but because I'm happy because you're with me. And I have you, and I have the resources of the kingdom of God at my beck and call. So I don't know how it's going to work, but God, you do. And if you know when the sparrow falls, you know me, you know where I'm at, you know what I need, and I trust you today. And off you go. Off you go on your day, a gift that God gave you to breathe and to live and to have your being in this day. You'll never get this day again. So, girls, the legacy that we leave, what are we going to leave? My mom's left me a legacy already of godliness. I remember Easters, every Easter, oh my gosh, every Easter, my mother would do Easter baskets for us and she'd hide them, you know, but she'd hide them where we could find them. I remember that. I remember Easter dresses and Easter dinner, and I remember going to my grandma and grandpa Strum's, and I remember the family table, and I remember you didn't ask if you could have something else to eat. You ate what was in front of you because my mom cooked. That was that generation. Well, we're in a different generation now, but it doesn't mean it has to look just like that, but you can take the principles. You can take the principles and use them in your culture and your generation, and that's what these are. They're principles. They work forever. So, girls, legacy. And I just wanted to read you a little story and I'll quit. You want to hear a story? Because I think stories sometimes can just, wow. This is called The Tribute and it's written by Dennis Rainey and he was the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today. And this is what he says. I can't see you because I've got these really thick glasses on, you know, so I can read. So you're all a little blurry right now, but you look wonderful. Okay, here we are. This is what he says. Remember, I'm ending this now. Okay, so it was perspective. It was hard work. We're good with hard work. It was the words of my mouth, and now it's leaving a legacy, okay? So this is what Dennis says. How we die is a profound reflection of how we live. A life-threatening crisis somehow distills all our theology into a single pungent drop. With these words, Gilbert Beers encapsulated the poignant legacy of his great, 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 great grandmother. That's a lot of greats. Her name was Catherine Dubois. He recounts that in 1663, a band of Minisink Indians descended from the Catskill Mountains onto the settlement of New Paltz, New York. They took captive several women and children, including Catherine DeBow and her infant daughter, Sarah. They were held for 10 weeks before the natives decided to burn them at the stake. Bound there upon the pyre, Catherine, her daughter, and all her future generations were still just seeds within her, and she faced a certain death. But Catherine did not despair. She did not curse her captors. She did not curse God. Rather, she broke into song, singing a hymn based on Psalms 137. And she sang, "There our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion." Fascinated by her joyous praise in response to her impending fate, they demanded more and more songs of her. As she lifted her voice to heaven, her praises were not only heard by God himself, but by her husband and the search party who had, for 10 long weeks, been in pursuit of her. Now, what's the application? Like each one of us, says Beers, Catherine was the narrow neck of the funnel where heritage and legacy meet. So just think of a funnel. Y'all got a picture of a funnel? Your little ability to imagine. I'm holding a big plastic funnel. It's wide at the top, and it's very narrow at the bottom. Right? And that is where legacy and inheritance meet. She could not have known that her decision about how to die would tell her succeeding generations much about how they should live. Nor can we know how some decisions today will affect generations to come. Who cares how one woman chooses to die in a lonely Catskill forest? Who cares indeed? 8 generations have cared, and I suspect at least another 8 will care as well. My concern today is that I will faithfully fulfill my role as that narrow neck of the funnel for the faith of some young man or woman 324 years from now may come to focus on how Christianly I handled a momentary crisis this afternoon. How are we going to live? Are we going to live with generations ahead of us in mind? That how we live and how we die will determine the generations to come and the legacy that we leave to give them. Lori Larson left me a legacy. A legacy of, get up, it's time for church. My kids were pastor's kids. They did not always want to go to church. Jessica's my daughter, and you know what a pistol she is. I wanted to put her in the deep freeze. She's the one I wanted to deep freeze. She was hard to raise. But oh, what a beautiful woman of God she's become. What a powerful minister she is. I love her, and she's my dear friend. And my Kim, who was a meth addict, and oh my gosh, I thought I was definitely going to kill her. She was my stepdaughter. Now she's my dearest, and I'm so proud of her. She's living a life as a single mom, taking care of 3 boys and raising them. She lost a child, and she didn't give up on God. She's living a life of Christianity. Not a religion, but a relationship and a faith. My son Luke, who never really did anything wrong, at least if he did, I didn't know about it. So if you know, don't tell me. Humor me. My Miranda, all my girls got pregnant before they got married. I thought, well, the curse is broken with me, but oh no. There was times I wanted to quit the ministry because I thought, I'm not a good mom. And God spoke to me and said, listen, I was a perfect father, but my children, when I put them in a perfect home environment, still had to choose and eat from their tree. Don't give up. Don't quit on your family. You're not a bad mom. Don't let the guilt stop you from what I have for your life. And God pushed us through the hard times and the desperate places where you want to quit and you want to give up. What is the legacy that we're going to leave? Catherine left a legacy of Christianity and power and faith, and the very moment of her death saved her life, continued the generations. my mom has left me a legacy of, get up, it's time for church. Love Jesus and love his word. Sing his songs. And choose to be happy, because life is not always going to bring you happiness. It's something you choose. It's a place you choose to go. It's not a place that comes to you. That's a legacy she's left me. So my darlings, Proverbs 31 is awesome. Don't be afraid of it. It's who you are. God made you that way. You're never too old to start, and you're never too young to begin. God's made you fearfully and wonderfully to bring heaven to earth in your families, in your homes. If you're single and you have no family, then make a beautiful home for your friends to come to. Put on a candle and cook and celebrate festivals and birthdays and make Christmas special. It's not about presents. It's about celebration. Bring heaven to earth, because God's made you to do it. Preach the gospel every way you can. And if you have to open your mouths, do that. But let your lives speak loudly of how awesome he is, and he has made you fearfully and wonderfully. Perspective. Hard work is good. It's not bad. We're just going to have to get up and do it. It's good. Death and life is in the power of our tongues. And legacy. You're living not for yourself, but for the generations you will never meet until heaven. Did you get something out of today?